Welcome as you join us from the Christian Revival Church, Rockingham.
Lord, we worship you. We honor you, Lord God. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the honor, the adoration, Lord God. Come on, just in your own words, give him thanks for something. Just honor him for something. The fact that you're still alive, you're breathing, you're here. Just in your own words, give him thanks. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We honor you, Lord God. Yes, Lord God. Be lifted high, Lord Jesus. Be glorified, Lord God. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We honor you. We thank you, Lord God. You're a good God. There is none like you, Jesus. I mean, you might have a lot of things going on in your life, a lot of things that are surrounding in your mind, worries, stresses, but it's times like this where you become intentional just to worship him, just to forget about everything and just say, Lord, I look to you. I glorify you. I honor you, Lord. I love you. Yes, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Lord, we just come together as a people. We say we love you, Lord God. We thank you. You are good. And everybody said, amen, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this place. Amen. Amen. Well, before you're seated, want you greet somebody, say hello to them, tell them God loves them, that God is good. Hey. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How's everyone doing this morning? Doing good? Doing great? Strong? Amen. I heard you guys had a great time with Pastor Nigel the last 2 weeks. And I heard it went amazing. So, well, that's what I heard. And I'm sure it did. So, great man. Well, I was going to preach something, but I just felt the Lord put something else on my heart. So I sent a whole bunch of scriptures to Rebecca there. So, so all brilliant, amazing. Hey, let's give it up for Rebecca. Just, you know, each week they have the media, phenomenal. And we're going to see what God's going to do. Amen. So I'm going to try and preach very short this morning. And which I do attempt to every single time, but I'm, you know, even when I'm preaching up north, I always get rebuked by Pastor Clive for going over time. So it's definitely a problem I have, but I'm going to do my best. But you know, the scripture is so good. I feel like I get lost in the scriptures myself as I'm reading it. But we're going to get into it. And if you have your Bible, you can open to the book of Acts. Probably can't read in this this darkness here. We're probably going to have to get a better house light here. But luckily, we've got the scriptures on the screen here. So I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 3. And I don't have a title. It's untitled. The sermon is untitled. The title is not untitled. There's just no title. Okay, so just to make that clear. But I believe the Lord's going to minister to certain people from this passage. It's a very powerful passage in the Word of God. It's about the early church and just what God was doing amongst the people. I'm just going to read and just see the nature and character of God, and also what He wants to do amongst His people, in His people, and through His people. Amen? Okay, so let's just get into it. We're gonna go from there. Now, Acts chapter 3, let's have a read. Verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So he was a beggar, if that makes sense. You don't see a lot of beggars here in Australia, but certain parts of the world, begging has become a profession. I stumbled upon this this video the other day, and it was kind of disconcerting. But a man goes around and he interviews people what they do in life, and he interviewed a homeless guy, and the homeless guy said, "You know, I'm homeless," and then he encouraged everyone to try it once in their life, being homeless. And the interviewer didn't really know what to do. That this brother is encouraging others to try homelessness. So I definitely do not encourage anybody to try homelessness here as a profession. So, but this brother here was a beggar. And he was lame from his mother's womb, meaning he was crippled, he was disabled. So he couldn't work. There were no health benefits from the government. There was no NDIS from the government. The only thing he could do to sustain himself was to beg and rely on the mercy of other people. Now it says this, who he saw Peter. So we have the picture here. Peter and John are going to the temple. And as they're on the way to the temple, there's a beggar on their way to the temple. Which is quite an interesting picture. Because you have the picture of the temple, which is a place of the presence of God, of worship, of prayer. And everything associated with that is brilliance, beauty, mercy, God Himself. But on the way to the temple, there is a picture of the total opposite, which is scarcity, lack. There is somebody that is disabled. There's physical inability. And then you have Peter and John who are walking to the presence of God, to the place of worship, to the place of brilliance, should I say, and excellence. But on their way, they are encountering scarcity, inability. And it's many times a picture of what we face in life. On our path to the presence of God, we're facing something that we don't want to face. But this is what happens. So this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is one of my favorite passages of healing. The King James says it well, where Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk." It's a very poetic. I love the King James sometimes. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." And what did he have? He had the power of God. He had the presence of God. He had covenant with God. And I love Peter, even though he's saying, "I'm walking here and I don't have silver and gold on me, I've got something far better." So Peter is not, he's facing lack which is this beggar, the scarcity. And Peter doesn't even have something himself, but he doesn't look to that. He looks to what he does have, which is the power and presence of God. That's a critical life lesson right there for all of us. Because there's normally something when you are facing a desperate situation, a difficult situation. Sometimes that desperate situation demands something of you, and it's many times something you don't have. You're faced with this opportunity to start a business, but you look and you say, man, I just don't have the experience to do that. I've never done it before. I don't have the mentor to do it. I don't have the finances to do it. You're faced with a challenge. Somebody giving you problems at work, and you think, I don't have the skills or the power or the authority in the business to deal with the situation. But it's at moments like that where we have to realize what we do have, which is the power of God. Amen. The word of God. Faith. I was speaking to somebody this week who went through a very traumatic situation, and this person phoned me one morning in tears, and a few times after that, and speaking to this person in a massively traumatic situation to the point where they're taking off work, they can't sleep, they can't eat. And I said to them the same things that we normally say. And the person said to me, the problem I have is that everything you're saying I know is correct. But it's in times like this where it feels like a cliche. Nevertheless, I know what you're saying is correct. And I know I need to do that to come out of my circumstance. And unfortunately, for many Christians and many of us, the principles of the Word of God are amazing when you are feeling amazing. Right? It's like just trusting God. And when somebody's doing well in life, they're like, yeah, we've got to trust in God. Yeah, trust in God. Amen, amen, amen. And then once they're in a difficult situation, the idea of trusting God no longer comes to their mind. Or they say, what nonsense is that? That's a cliche. That has no power. That's just a meaningless saying. But they were happy to say, yeah, trust in God. Earlier. But luckily this person, being a mature Christian, had the cognizance to realize that my emotional, physical state is saying ignore the principles of God. But I know I need to cling to the principles of God because that's what's going to get me through. 3 weeks ago I preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was Faith, Not Fantasy. Faith, Not Fantasy. And I realized for many people, this was up north at night, it was a very tough sermon. I had a few comments that, oh man, people are gonna battle with that one. But overwhelmingly, I got massively positive feedback. There was a great move of the Spirit onto people. But what I said was, a lot of people are not living in faith, they're living in fantasy. Fantasy land. When they're in church, they're saying, yes, I have the Spirit of God. Yes, I've got the power of the Almighty God. And then a few days later, they face a challenge and they talk about what they don't have, their inexperience, how difficult the scenario is. And I sit there sometimes wondering, I'm like, am I living in two worlds? How is it that somebody that is claiming to be anointed by the living God, filled with the power of God and with the Spirit of God, is now facing a challenge and saying it's too hard, too difficult? It's either you don't have the Spirit of God or the Spirit of God is ineffective and powerless. Which one is it? Sometimes as Christians, we can live in a fantasy land, not truly by faith. We say things, but we don't mean it. We say things because it's the Christian thing to say. But when the rubber hits the road, it's a different story. With the young adult leaders up north, we've got a very big goal for souls to be saved up there for young people. And I'm busy every single week I see them. I'm drilling it into their hearts and mind till it's starting to flow out from them. I'm saying, listen, do not live in fantasy. You live by faith, not fantasy. Don't tell me you believe in God for this, but you've done nothing to see that happen. You're in fantasy. It's a wish. Oh, I wish this would happen. When you believe God for something, you're going to do everything possible to see that come about. Maybe you can't do anything except pray. Well, then you're going to pray. But sometimes for many people, prayer is what you call a cop-out. They don't need to pray for something. They need to go out and get it and possess the land. Right? So when God gave the promised land to the Israelites, the way they inherited the promised land was not by sitting in Egypt and praying for it. It was not by sitting in Egypt on the couch and saying, oh man, Lord, give us the promised land. The way they inherited the promised land was by exiting Egypt, going through the desert and facing every single giant. That is how they inherited the promised land. Amen? Amen. So, maybe you're in a situation, a similar situation, where you know you need to inherit the promised land. You know you need to obtain something from God. You know you need to get something. You're not going to get it by sitting on your couch praying many times. You're going to get it by going out and getting it. Amen? If nothing changes, guess what? Nothing changes. If nothing changes in your life, well, guess what? Nothing's going to be changing in your external circumstances. Amen? You don't slay the giant by sitting on the couch. You slay the giant by going out to slay the giant. So when I say things like this, people many times don't like to hear that. Because what people want to hear, what we all want to hear, let's be honest, what we all want to hear is, it's okay, man. Sit on the couch, pray, and if that prayer doesn't come to pass, it's God's fault, not your fault. Or if that prayer didn't come to pass, maybe you just need to pray again. Why do you need to pray for something that's already been given? God never commanded the Israelites. He never said to them, pray that you inherit the promised land. Who knows, the reason they never inherited the promised land was not because they didn't pray enough. Who knows, they never inherited the promised land because they didn't fast enough. Who knows, the reason they didn't at the start inherit the promised land because they didn't go to the synagogue enough. Yeah? What are you saying, David? You're saying I should get up and take responsibility and act in faith? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You walk by faith. You don't sit on the couch by faith. You stand by faith. You live by faith. Amen? That's why sometimes people look at those in the world and say, how are they achieving so much? Well, I'll tell you how. It's because they're not sitting on the couch hoping for better days. Sometimes the pagan and the atheist actually obtains a natural advantage over the Christian, because if they don't believe in a God, then what happens is they take all responsibility upon themselves. And they realize, well, you know what? If I actually don't get up and pursue this opportunity, I'm not going to have this opportunity. Many times the Christian sits and says, well, it's going to take a bit too much energy. Let me sit here and shoot a prayer to God. And I'm sure many times God is like, why are you praying to me? Go take it. Why are you asking me? You've been given all blessed. You've been blessed already. You don't need to pray for a blessing. You're blessed. Go take your blessing. So, I love this. So, let's go back to the story with Peter. So what you notice with Peter in the story is that Peter actually doesn't stop right there. He doesn't stop and go into an intercession meeting. He doesn't sit, and he actually doesn't even pray. Like, he doesn't stop and say, let's have a moment of prayer right now, which many times we do. And I'm not saying prayer for healing is wrong. Please don't disregard, please don't mix what I'm saying. I'm saying look at the way he operates. Because there are moments where they sit and they pray. But I'm saying look at how he operates here. Peter says, look at us. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What does he do? He takes him by the right hand and he lifts him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So Peter looks at him and he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then guess what? He makes the man rise up. And he lifts the man. And the moment he lifts the man receives strength. Well, I remember as a young man, one of the first miracles, or one of the first major miracles we saw was exactly to see this a young guy walk. But we were praying and nothing was really happening. So we were like, it's time for you to walk. So we lifted the person. Now that was pretty bold. But right then God did an amazing work in this little boy. And everyone was watching. It was in one of the location areas down in the Free State in South Africa. And everyone saw this miracle and was like, man, this is insane. And many people gave their life to the Lord that day. But sometimes action is what is required. In fact, all the time action is what is required. Yes, sometimes that action, the only thing you can do is pray. But the moment you only pray is the moment when all you can do is pray. 90% of the time in our Christian lives, there is something you can do. So tonight I've been asked by Pastor up north to preach about finances, increase. Because we're going to believe God for great financial breakthrough. I'm so stirred when I see young people, older people as well, starting new businesses, trusting God. But one of the things I'm going to say tonight is you have to be intentional about it. Yeah. So there's a lot of Christians believing for financial breakthrough. And what they are doing is, so they're faithful tithers. God bless, amen, first step. But they're working in a job that is going to go nowhere. And they're believing for a breakthrough. And they're wondering why that job is not giving them $1 million. You say, David, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, maybe you can start asking God for some ideas, some opportunities. Maybe there's a job down the road that's got a promotion. Maybe you got to start scanning. You got to start looking. So God's already blessed you. He's rebuked the devourer. Now you start to open your eyes and look around and say, okay, where's the opportunity? What do I have to do? Where can I go? Now for those that have been there, you think, oh, that's obvious. But for a lot of people, it's not obvious. What can you do? So a while ago, a few years ago, when I found myself in a place of financial difficulty, I myself was feeling squeezed financially. I thought, man, I actually got to the point, I was probably at my least spiritual place in my life. And maybe the Lord wanted me to get there to the least spiritual place in my life. Because I was at that point in my life where I thought, okay, God's not going to help me. I know I was slightly deceived here because God is always there to help. But I got to a point in my own life where I thought, man, God's not going to help. I've got to do something myself. I've got to look after myself. So I started to make moves. And next thing after I start making moves, I start to see these amazing financial opportunities opening up. And so after seeing radical opportunities open up, I actually sat back and I realized I've been for many years quoting the scripture and praying for financial blessing and never saw anything change. And you know why nothing changed? Because I never changed. because I did nothing. But the moment I stepped out, suddenly there was release and breakthrough. And it's like the Lord spoke to me. He said, bro, it was always there. It was always there. But it was never going to come while he was sitting in your couch, watching television, watching YouTube, other people make money. But when I stepped out, I started to see all these miracles happening, all these amazing opportunities, these things happening, where other people who had been in the industry for so long thought, that is insane what is happening. We've never seen something like that happen before. But it's because I picked up the phone and I started phoning people. We can do this, X, Y, Z, we can offer these services, and suddenly opportunities are opening left, right, and center. But until I picked up the phone, nothing was going to happen. Until I opened bank accounts for a new business, where was the money supposed to go? If nothing changes, nothing changes. So I love Peter's action here. He's like, walk, lift the man up. There's action involved. He says, I've got something. But the way he unleashed the something was by pulling this man up. You see, you've got something. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You've got the blessing and you've got the covenant. But unless you do something, you've got the promised land, but unless you get up out of the Egypt, you face the giants, you slay the giants, you'll never take the promised land. David, how can you say that? You're not supposed to say that, David. You're actually supposed to tell me everything's going to be amazing and everything's, God's just going to bless me. God's already blessed you. Come on. You say, but I don't feel blessed. Well, I didn't ask you how you feel. Blessing is not a state of feeling. Yeah. Feelings come and go. Yeah. I had this first time I had cycled down to Rockingham yesterday. And guess what? Halfway, I didn't feel amazing. Felt horrible. Climbing, there were certain hills, climbing those hills into the wind. Like, this is horrible. Remember, I'm 100 kilograms to, you know, push someone on a bicycle, 100 kilograms. That's tough, man. That's tough, pushing myself. I didn't feel amazing. But guess what? At that point where I didn't feel amazing, it's not like the blessing left me. It's not about how you feel. It's not about your experience. If blessing is based on experience, then it's not from God. It's not about how experienced you are. It's not about the economy, because if you can only prosper in the economy you're in, then it's not God prospering you, it's the economy prospering you. But sometimes as Christians, the problem is we're lazy. Don't say amen to that. It's a tough word, but it's a reality. It's a tough word, but it's a reality. We've all got to check ourselves sometimes. The farmer knows. The Bible likens us to soldiers, to athletes, and to farmers. The farmer knows if he doesn't sow, ain't nothing coming. Yeah, sure, there might be some natural phenomena that stops the harvest as it should be. But then guess what? You've got to sow again. You've got to go again. If you don't sow, nothing's going to grow. The athlete knows if he doesn't train, guess what? He ain't going to win. The soldier knows if he doesn't learn how to use his weapon. So God likens us to this. So David, you don't understand my circumstance. I might not understand it, but I know God can give you wisdom in your circumstance. I know He can give you a way out. But sometimes that way out, it's going to take a bit of energy. It's going to take a bit of action. How many people are paralyzed because they've got all these excuses? I can't make my way out because I don't have the experience. I don't know. I saw a very sad circumstance last year where there was a brother in Christ, and it really broke my heart because it was a brother in Christ that had come from another nation to minister the gospel, but he had been so ill-treated and so, it was one of the worst situations I've ever seen. And in law, I knew he had absolute amazing claim in law that could have rewarded him so much. But you know what? He couldn't go through with it because he said to me, David, you know what? I understand how to read the Bible, but I can't read these law papers. It's just too difficult. And I felt so sad. I didn't say anything. But I felt sad because here's someone who says, I have the Spirit of God, the anointing, wisdom from Christ, give up because they said it's too difficult. It's too hard. And I didn't say anything. I said, brother, I support you either way, and I do. I was with him the whole way. But it broke my heart because I realized, how, as the people of God, can we just quit and give up because we say it's too hard, I don't understand, it's too difficult, when we claim in one moment in church that we have the anointing, we have the Spirit of God, we have the power of God, we have the blessing of God, but then when it comes to the reality of it, we just fold. This is too real. You even said, David, I disagree, but unfortunately, I've seen so many people over the years. I've seen it over and 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 over again. See, it's one thing to have a moment of faith when we're in worship. It's another thing to have that faith and walk in that faith when you are standing in front of the giant by yourself. And maybe you didn't have enough sleep the night before. And maybe you did have a fight with your spouse or your best friend, and now you're feeling down. Now you've got to face the challenge. You're like, too difficult. And it's like, don't you think when you say that, the Spirit of God, how do you think the Spirit of God reacts on the inside when you just say, it's too hard? I remember a moment. I'll never forget this moment. I had been spending a lot of time in prayer and seeking the Lord and building my faith. I became so intentional and focused on building my faith. And one day I was riding with a brother in Christ in the car. And I told him, man, you should do this thing. There's this thing I said he should do. But then when he spoke, he said to me, I am unable to do it because I don't have enough money. And it's like the moment he said that, I just felt in my spirit so grieved. It's like the Holy Spirit was like grieving right in that moment. And I just became so sensitive. It's like I couldn't even listen to him utter the words, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. What don't you have enough of? The Holy Spirit? The blessing of God? Or something more powerful than that? Money? Now you all know when I say that, how can you say that money is more powerful than the Spirit of God? We all know it's not, but we live like it is. Sometimes we live like the economy, inexperience, opportunities available to us are more powerful than the Spirit of God. But Peter doesn't even see a man that's been crippled from birth as more powerful than the power of God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what it happened to him. Now, This man becomes a great testimony to everyone that God had just done this amazing work of healing power. But what happens is the authorities are not happy. That's typical because it disturbs the balance. So what ultimately happens, chapter 4, verse 1, Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. Verse 5. And it came to pass the next day that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they sat in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And he says, "Jesus." Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. I love that. So I skipped a few verses there, and those few verses are Peter giving them a lecture. Now these are all the most trained men, men of power in the nation. But when they see how Peter speaks, they see the courage, the boldness of, although they arrested, they are not cowering. Although they arrested, they are not standing back. They see the courage of these men. They know that they're uneducated, they're untrained. And their conclusion is, for these men to speak with this force and this courage, being untrained, they were not taught in the ways of oration and speaking. They were not taught in the ways or educated in these manners. Their conclusion is, these men have been with Jesus. It's very sad when we talk about Jesus and then people look at us and they see us just giving up and quitting and it's too hard and backing down. They think, man, is that what Jesus does? They should look and see the absolute force that we live with, the courage we live with, that we don't back down from any challenge, we don't quit. And they think to themselves, man, is this what a Jesus follower looks like? Because that is pretty amazing. And that's what these men say. They had been with Jesus because those same men had seen Jesus. And the way Jesus operated, they saw the way Jesus operated. What was that? The same spirit that was on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was upon these men. Yeah. It's like, you know, if you were around a friend for long enough, you start to say things that they say. Yeah. The same slang words. Like, I never used to say this, but when someone says something, sometimes I say, "Oh, easy as." The first time I ever heard that, I thought, what on earth? What kind of slang is that? What does that even mean? So somebody messaged me once and I asked them for something or said something and they said, "Easy as." Then I said, "Easy as what?" And they said, "Well, what do you mean?" They said, "Bro, you just said easy as, right?" So I'm like, "Easy as what?" And they're like, "No," they didn't know what to say. They were confused. Now, I was also confused. Or when I did something and then people asked me, "How did you pull up?" And I was like, "Nah." I remember once I said I went to the gym and people said, "How did you pull up?" And I said, "Nah, I didn't do any pull-ups." And it was just confusion. But now suddenly, sometimes I say the same thing, "Easy as, bro." Because I've been around people, I'm saying the same dumb things. Right? "Did you go to the servo? How's your arvo?" It's things like this. Because I've been around people. So when you're around Jesus and you're around the Spirit of God, you carry the same character traits. And Jesus is not a quitter. The Holy Spirit is definitely not a quitter. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's definitely not a coward. So these men are arrested, but they speak with fearlessness. Not worried about anything. They're like, man, these guys are bold. They see that. Because what Peter is saying is absolutely revolutionary, but he's saying certain things that are in their culture blasphemous, which might lead to death. They're like, and they're unafraid. And they conclude the spirit these men carry, the way they speak, the way they operate, they've been with Jesus. So when you just quit in life all the time, who have you been around? When you just back down from every challenge, you have to ask yourself, man, who am I hanging out with? When you're the kind of person that just is too difficult, too tough, I don't have enough, etc. Who are you hanging around? Who taught you to think like that? Because it's a way of thinking that's taught. You know, when you speak to a young child, what do you want to be in life? They say, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be this. I want to be that. There's no limits. No limits. No concerns about money. No concerns about physical ability. Just limitless. But then they around people and things and that start to block them and say, you can't do this, you can't do that. You go to school and there's some teacher saying, you can't do this, you can't do that. When they get taught a way of thinking. So who are you around? But seeing the man, verse 14, who had been healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name, the name of Jesus. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of all the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Now, this is a rare occurrence because normally every time they confront the authorities, they do get beaten. Or they get some other punishment. This is one of those moments where the only punishment is severe threats. But make no mistake, those threats are not empty. They know when they are threatened, this is not an empty threat. So what they do is, they reported among their own companions to all the chief priests and what the elders had said. Then they start praying together. Now I want to jump to 29. It says, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, with courage, right? Verse 32, when the multitude of those believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When these men are faced with a difficult circumstance, and they realize if they continue any further, there's going to be some serious consequences. Now, we all know there were serious consequences because it goes on and on with serious consequences. And in the end, all of them are martyred and put to death, except for John, for their faith in Jesus Christ. But what they say is, Lord, they don't even pray, remove the difficulty. Remove the giant. Remove the threats. What they say is, Lord, give us courage. Make us fearless. To face what we need to face. And so what does God do? How does God respond to all of this? This circumstance. He just says, oh, you want to be bold. You want to see the miraculous. You want to face these giants. Okay, here's my Holy Spirit. And the result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is courage. Boldness. So when someone says the words, I'm too afraid to do this, what do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. See, God has not given us a spirit of, but one of power, love, sound mind, power, not of fear, but of power. So one thing you know that the Holy Spirit does immediately is vanquish fear. You can't be, that's why the Bible says, cowards don't inherit the kingdom of God. I said this a while ago, I've said this here a few times, but you know, many times in the ministry over years, you know, people come to me, young guys, and then they ask for counseling, they ask for help, and then there's always tears, and they confess sin, and then they want prayer for forgiveness of the sin. But in all my time, no one has ever come up to me and said, David, I need to confess a sin. Like, I've got some serious sin in my life. I need help. I'm slipping away from God. And I say, brother, tell me, what is the sin? And they say, I'm living in fear. Or, even worse, part of that, they say, I'm living in unbelief. It's never happened. It's always actually some irrelevant thing. A girl, lust, alcohol, whatever. But that which actually matters, fear and unbelief. Because you know what? Culturally, in Christianity, we've accepted that as normal. Unbelief, ah, it's normal. Fear, ah, it's normal. No worries. But people will chase you out of the church for other stuff. The only thing Jesus ever rebuked his disciples for was one thing. Unbelief. I mean, most of those guys were teenagers when he was with them. There was a lot of things he could have said. One thing he rebukes them for. One thing. Unbelief. Or, why did you fear when the storm came up? Why did you fear? How is it that you have so little faith? See, cultural Christianity, the cultural stuff, the self-righteous stuff, that says, nah, the real issues is the, ah, yes, I saw you. You got drunk that one time. Ah, you've opened the door to Satan. No, the big door opener is fear and unbelief. That's the playground of Satan. That's where stuff happens. But nobody ever weeps over their fear or their unbelief. Because you know why? Culturally, it's accepted. It's culturally accepted. If somebody comes and says, man, I'm just... Or if they say, nah, it's too difficult. So that's pure unbelief. They're right there when they say that. That's pure unbelief. That's as pure as it gets. People say, it's okay, man. You know, it is what it is. Or they give a bit of encouragement. But if you come and you say some cultural sin that's really bad, people will shun you. They will shun you. Because culturally, it's not accepted. And that's why a lot of times we walk according to our culture. What is culturally unacceptable in the modern church? That is what people think is what matters. That's not what matters. Read the Bible again. That one thing, that unbelief, that fear, that doubt, that is what needs to be rooted out. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He makes you fearless. He makes you fearless. Now, you know, even when I say that, even when I talk about being fearless and having no unbelief, many times what you will find is that there's no drive, internal drive within Christians to be fearless and full of faith. It's just, that would be nice. There's a bigger drive to conform to cultural norms. There's a bigger drive many times in Christians to conform to cultural norms. You know, if I can, and I don't know why I'm using that this example, it's the only thing that comes to the top of my head. If I just don't drink, if I don't smoke, if I don't have lust, then I'm a great Christian. Then God accepts me and I know I'm at the top of the game. I'm right there, right at the top of Christians. I'm walking in power. No, there's no. There's a lot of people who do that. They have no power. No power whatsoever. Zero power. Because that's not what produces power. So David, that is what you're saying right there. You're just saying I can go sin? I never said that. I said that's definitely not what produces power. There's a lot of people. They don't drink, don't smoke, and they're full of fear all the time. They have no faith to believe God for anything. They doubt everything. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He gives you courage. The kind of courage that makes you face death. The kind of courage that will move you out of your comfort zone financially. We're like, man, I can't take a financial risk because if I lose this job, then it's all over for me. Then I'm going to be homeless. So, one of the marks of the Holy Spirit, that one mark of the Holy Spirit is fearlessness. Those are the things we've actually got to look at, man. What is my barometer of fear in life? What is my barometer of unbelief in life? Where's that at? Because if that's suddenly surging, I've got to ask myself, man, am I walking in the Spirit? Those are the marks. Those are the biblical marks. Yeah, sure, not the cultural marks, because culturally it's acceptable to have all your doubts, doubt a bunch of stuff, and fear. That's culturally acceptable in Christian circles. When last did you take a great risk for God? When last did you step out on the water to walk on the water? When last did you do something that you've never done before? When last did you attempt something great? When last did you face all those fears, stand before those giants? Those are the things we've got to ask God. We've got to look for. Those are the things we've got to. If you want to measure yourself by something, it's that. It's not the cultural acceptable Christian things. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done. The Holy Spirit comes. And guess what the other marks of the Holy Spirit are? Apart from being fearless and courageous. I love this. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul.
Unity.
That's why one of my biggest hates about Facebook is it's just a little billboard for cynical religious people to write about how judgment is coming upon the churches and this and that, and how Christians all need to repent for their sins, and writing about how bad this pastor is and how bad that church is, and how God's given them a new prophecy, and the angel Gabriel came to them and told them about how judgment is coming upon the house of God, and etc. One of the biggest things that shocked me is how there's always some Pharisee religious people waiting to stab you in the back. What is that a lack of? Definitely the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, apart from being fearless and powerful, you have a love for your brother and sister in Christ. You've got their back. You're with them to the very end. There should be such a loyalty to each other in love because of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God into our hearts. One soul, one mind is a mark of the Holy Spirit. One heart, one mind, one soul. When the Bible says they were of one heart and one soul, that is not a light statement. What does it even mean to be of one soul with people? One soul. You know what a deep statement that is? That's why I've always maintained. The true church of Jesus Christ is the solution to all the social issues that are happening in the world. People think they can get rid of racism and sexism and all this stuff by laws and cultural stuff. No, the true church of Jesus Christ, you are of one heart and one soul, despite where the person next to you comes from, despite how they look, despite how what color they are of, what ethnicity. One heart and one soul. Unity. Such a love for each other. You see, one of the reasons that the world can say what they want about the church, you have these headlines going after churches and preachers and all that, or a politician who's a Christian and targeting them, because they know. See, they know there will be a bunch of other religious people, Christians, that will jump on board and say, yeah, that's a false prophet. That's a false church. Judgment be upon them. They know their biggest friends in fighting the church are other people who are in church. Their biggest allies in fighting Christians, the world knows, are other people who call themselves Christian. Those are their biggest allies. See, but the Bible says, who then will bring a charge against God's elect? A true church that's in one heart, one soul, one mind. When the world brings an accusation, when they bring their issue, we say, stop, you go no further. Even if our brother or sister in Christ is at fault, you have nothing to say. We will not allow you to say anything. This is between us. You become impenetrable. Sometimes I look at other religions and I feel jealous. I feel jealous. It's like, I wish there was such a unity amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ. I look at political movements. Godless, anti-Christ political movements. And I feel jealous. I get jealous. Like, I just wish there was such a unity amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ. Fearless. One heart, one soul, one mind. These are the marks of the Holy Spirit. And I love this. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Absolutely generous. They are in such unity that they actually don't even consider. Like the Bible's almost pressing the envelope. It's just pushing to the limits of how much they are with each other. They don't even consider what they have as their own. Like they imagine not considering the car that you drive is your car. Imagine considering it's our car. Or the house you live in is your house. The land you own is your land. Now, right now, that I know that's too radical, right? That's way out there. I'm not even going to put forward a proposition on that. All I'm going to say is that is radical. I think that speaks for itself. And how the early church were like this. I think that's amazing. It's actually such a beautiful proposition. I'll ask myself, is that even possible in practical reality? I'm like, it's not. The only way that's possible is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like, that's the only way it's possible. But you see, the Holy Spirit is not a fantasy word. He's that powerful that when he enters the lives of people, they change that much. So that's why when people say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and next week, oh, that's too difficult. Something's wrong. And it's definitely not how powerful the Spirit is. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Zero poverty. Poverty was eliminated amongst the people of God. Poverty, lack, was eliminated amongst the people of God. And I think I'm just going to just let that sit there. There's not much more I can say. It speaks for itself once again. The Holy Spirit, when He comes and dwells in our lives, is more than just a word. He's more than just a goosebump. He's more than just a feeling. He's far more than just praying in tongues. There's a lot of people who pray in tongues but live in fear. And when I was sitting there and I changed my sermon to this passage, I didn't know why the Holy Spirit wanted me to speak about that, but I realized the reason He wants me to speak about it is because He wants me to speak about Him. So Friday night we had a half night prayer, and me and some of the young adults up north, and the first thing we started to pray for was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the moment we started to speak about that, it's just like the presence of God was so strong, because I feel that sense, that surge again by Him, where He's saying he wants to live in people, and people don't realize that they're living their lives without Him because they've lessened and dropped everything to their standard. So they think this life of fear and doubt and quitting and weakness is a life with the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, that's definitely not a life with me. That's definitely not a life with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us. He's the promise. Gift from God. But we've got to ask. We've got to ask. And Jesus said, when you ask, you'll receive. And the apostles realized when they need to face the fear that's coming against them, they pray. They ask. And God sends the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, things change. As a church, our number one priority has to be a place for the presence and glory of God. And therefore, our number one prayer has to be, Lord, come and make this place a place for your presence, for your power, for your spirit. And if us as a church say that, then our individual lives need to say the same thing. Not, Lord, I'm sorry for these sins of whatever is culturally inappropriate, but rather, Lord, I want your spirit. I need your spirit. Lord, I pray right now, fill us. Fill us with your spirit, Lord God. Lord, as I've just ministered from the word about the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, come and fill us. Come and saturate us. Saturate us, Lord God. Fill us with courage, the courage that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Courage that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith. Faith that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is both a gift and a fruit of you, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us. Fill us and produce that mountain moving faith on the inside of us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, I pray, right now, Lord God. Baptize us afresh. Baptize us afresh. Right now, come on, let's just stand to our feet. And what we're going to do for the next 2, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, I want you just to say, I want you to pray that and say, Lord, fill me afresh. Remove the fear. Pour into me the courage and the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh, Holy Spirit. Fill me just as God came. He shook that place and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. Pray for that right now, that God would fill you, that he would shake you, that he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that he would pour the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. In and through you, that he would fill you once again. Maybe you're dry, maybe you're empty, and you need to be filled up. Just as David prayed, he said, I have been anointed with fresh oil. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Pray for that, that God would anoint you with fresh oil, that he would baptize you with fresh oil, that he would fill you again, just like the apostles that were baptized in Acts chapter 2. But yeah, in Acts chapter 4, God fills them up to a whole nother level. He takes them to a new measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what we need more than ever. Ask for that right now in your life. Come on, I can't ask for you. It's something you've got to ask for yourself. And I can't hunger for you. You've got to hunger for yourself. Baptize us, Lord. Fill us to overflow. Ask God to fill you. Say you don't want to be dry anymore. You don't want to live the life of mediocrity without the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to live this place constantly in guilt and shame. You don't want to live the place of religiousness, of pharisaicalness, of judgment. You want to be one with the people of God. You want to be baptized in His Spirit. You want to walk with God by His Spirit. Come on. Come on, baptized, 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 filled, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled. We need you, Lord Jesus. Fill us afresh. Pour your Spirit on us, Lord God, afresh. Your anointing, anoint us with fresh oil. Anoint us with fresh oil. The word says the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will be prophesied and you will be turned into another man. You see, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be turned into the person God has called you to be. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and Him alone. It's not even by more discipline. It's not even by trying harder. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord God. More, Lord Jesus. Refresh us. Come on, one or two more minutes. You pray to the Lord. You ask Him. We need you, Lord Jesus.
So I will not be here.
just raise your hands in this place right now. We're going to pray this together. I want you to pray with me. Pray this prayer. Let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, baptize us. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now that that prayer is answered. For you said, if we ask, we shall receive. And you said, Lord God, whoever asks for your Spirit will be granted the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You know, one of the reasons I'm not going to pray for people right now is because I realize that this life of the Holy Spirit, you have to want it and you have to hunger for it. I said this at the half-night prayer on Friday to those leaders. I said, and I'll say it in this analogy, as much as I want James here to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, he must want it for himself. As much as I would love to see him walk in the power of the anointing, he must want it. And he must ask. And it's the same with each one of us here. You must ask and you must want it. You must, by yourself, close your door, go into your bedroom alone, and spend time with God and seek him. That's how it works. Amen.